this, that we didn't have our last official Sunday on Pastor Appreciation Day. In fact, I never even knew it was that. So thank you very much, board and congregation, for just sharing that with us, and it means a lot. And yeah, it is interesting when I have been thinking for quite some time about these last couple of weeks and, you know, just what to share with you in, just my heart and whatnot. I couldn't pass up on looking over my past sermons. And there was one that just caught my eye that I wanted to share again with you, but from a different context. And so it's not the same sermon as I shared 6 or 7 years ago, but it is a sermon that's on the same passage. And I thought it really applied to our body, to you guys, to us, and where we are today. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father, I just want to thank you that you do care for us. It's so obvious, Lord, as we consider your hand in our lives in so many different areas as your children, that we can, even on this Thanksgiving Day or any day in the year, Lord, come up with many, many ways that you have blessed us, you've cared for us, and you've been there for us. And Father, many of us have marker posts in our lives, just like the Israelites did many years ago. And Father, I'm so thankful for the way you care for us. I'm thankful, Lord, that as we look at this sermon today, this passage of Scripture, Lord, at monumental tasks, things that may face us, Lord, that you are in control. You know everything. And we can give ourselves unreservedly to you, 100% submitting to you, Lord, knowing that you are in control. My prayer today, Lord, as we look at this passage in Nehemiah, is that you would just speak to our hearts. And Father, all of us, may you speak to my heart, Lord, the same as you speak to those in the congregation. And may we hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been quite an interesting week. And, you know, you go through a lot when you're leaving a place. I don't know about you or how many times you've left places in your life. I know many of you have been in this area all your lives. And so probably you've never had the privilege, but it's more of a hard thing. The difficulty of leaving a particular place. And I know for Ruth and I, and for many of you here, you've had that in your lives, and it is a difficult time to leave people you love and a community you love. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, I got thinking way back to 13 plus years ago when we came here originally. And out of those 13 plus years, we've now been here a bit over 10 years. And so we do count Rocky as, you know, one of our, obviously, our major places where we've lived. But this prayer of Nehemiah's really caught my attention again as I was leafing through my 7 or 8 books of sermons that I've accumulated just while I've been here. And it caught my attention, and I think for a very good reason. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, if you'll follow along with me. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, the month from mid-November to mid-December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer, your servant is praying for you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and by your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And I just want to say as well, I didn't mention that in your bulletins there is a sermon note thing for those of you who like to take notes or just keep a little refresh your memory down the road a wee bit and look at the passage later. So that is there for you to use. But I want to look very briefly at the background of this passage, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I just want to reorientate our thoughts, I guess, to the book of Nehemiah and what it's all about. And you may not know or you may not remember that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are the Old Testament equivalent to the book of Acts. They're concerned with reestablishing God's people after Israel's exile from Jerusalem. The dominant theme of these books is the opposition encountered by God's people as they struggle to reach the goals that God has set out for each one of us. And, you know, we just have to look at our own lives, folks, and know that we experience opposition in many ways, shapes, or forms. And I don't think that's a revelation to any of us who are believers. But Ezra and Nehemiah chronicle three missions of the people as they sought to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the other things in Jerusalem. First of all, Ezra 1-6 is really the first mission that takes place. And we see a report of the first returnees who are returning to rebuild the walls and rebuild Jerusalem. And then in Ezra 7-10, we're given a picture of the second mission, a story of Ezra's return to Judah and the twofold mission that they had at that time. Number one, to take supplies and pledges for rebuilding the walls. And secondly, to implement the Torah as the guide again for Judean life. And thirdly, finally, in Nehemiah 1-13, it's kind of looking at the third mission, and that is the actual rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and to rebuild the houses so that Jerusalem could again be repopulated. Well, Nehemiah gave up, as we know, as many of you know, his cupbearer job with Artaxerxes to become the governor of Jerusalem. And his mission was to repair the walls of Jerusalem. And that's a huge task. You know, I'm reminded of my first trip down to Haiti. I know Ruth went before I did. And we saw all kinds of crumpled walls throughout Haiti from the earthquake that happened there. And that kind of reminded me a wee bit of what they must have been going through here, looking at the rubble and looking at everything that had to be redone. A huge, huge task. The dominant theme of these books is the opposition that each mission has in fulfilling the goals that God had given them. And friends, I just want to remind us, if you haven't already figured this out, is that none of us is immune to struggles in our lives. Certainly not our church body in the last couple of years, and I think we can testify to that. But we also know that's the case anywhere you go in the Christian world. People have struggles. We all have struggles. And they're there for a reason. They're there to help us trust God and to build our lives in Him. And He's got a sovereign purpose that often we never know until we actually go through and look back at what took place. You know, churches seeking to follow God's will be hit. You know, I think this past week of we got a phone call from my daughter on Tuesday, I guess it was, and Becky proceeded to tell us, yep, we've had another pastor scenario, and we're down to three pastors in Fort St. John Alliance Church. The senior pastor was let go there because of all the struggles that have happened and his closeness to the struggles, given that his daughter was a part of what went on in that situation there. And so he was let go. And that big church, probably close to 1,000 people, they now have two part-time children's minister and a youth minister left in their church. And I think of the church that we candidated in Port Alberni, again, problems from the past that they're working on. No church seeking to be who God wants is free from struggles. And I think we need to recognize that rather than just thinking, oh, this is something that only hits us or only hits, a particular church that we belong to. Paul, in speaking of his persecutions, put it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so if you haven't been persecuted, expect it. It's going to happen. And I think that it's something we don't want, but it does happen in our lives. You know, we can be opposed by non-believers who have some sort of axe to grind. And that's happened in my life. I've seen that at times as I look back, that some people do have axes to grind against Christians. No matter how loving, how giving, how much we want to do things that are in their best interest, that happens. We can be opposed by Satan, who's the Bible refers to as the accuser of the brethren. And we can be opposed at times by people right here in the body who may not even realize what struggles or problems they're causing, or even ourselves that we're causing. As Ruth and I leave Rocky Alliance Church for the liquid sunshine, and I'll describe it of that way, of BC, we see a number of areas where Rocky Alliance Church needs to trust God in the days ahead, just like we all do. I don't think that's a revelation to any of us. We've got to trust God, and you've got to trust God as a body, that he has your best interests at heart. And Ruth and I have to trust that as well as we leave here. As I've said before, we know we're supposed to leave. It's a hard thing to do. There are a number of areas that you need to trust God. And perhaps the first one, I think that's very important. And I know the elders are asking, they're seeking you to pray with them about all of these things. One of the things is that God will provide a new pastor of his choosing. You know, not the elders choosing, not one particular person, but of his choosing for this body. And I'm excited that the elders board is working together with our district on that one. You know, as I look back over the past 7 years, going back to when we started on, I know that there was a lot of negativity around our district, and perhaps there still is in some people's minds. That they're angry with our denomination. As a church, though, we have to take responsibility for our past problems and not sort of pawn them off on somebody else, and I trust that we are doing that. This seems to be occurring, and I'm excited about that. You know, last week we had our annual meeting, and Becky Doroshuk made a perceptive comment at that annual meeting. She said to the elders, as they were outlining the tasks that are on their plates, guys, you can't do it all. You're going to burn yourselves out. And guys, you can't do it all. You will burn yourselves out. And that's what excites me, is to finally see people getting involved in this process. And every person in this body is going to be needed as you move forward and try to do the things that are necessary. You will simply burn yourselves out. And I got to confess to you that I feel a bit of that myself over these past couple of years. You know, Ruth and I were talking the other day, and I expressed to the guys on Friday morning prayer, we need time to refresh ourselves. And I'm not a person to sit back and just enjoy life, but I understand, and we understand the need of us to do that. And I haven't got a clue what that's going to mean over the months and weeks ahead, but we know we've got to spend some time alone with each other, with God, to look at our lives and how we can be refreshed in this process. A church this size needs pastors and congregants working together. And I'm excited when I hear talk of a transitional pastor being part of the process down the road to help you guys in that process. And I think it's a very good way to go. And I pray that this process will restore the trust between our district and you guys as a church. One of my prayers is that that will take place. Secondly, the second thing that you need to trust God about is that God will continue to rebuild unity within the body. And we talked about that last week and a wee bit before that. I will say this, that God is at work in our body in rebuilding unity that's been absent. And, we heard a testimony to that effect this morning as we heard the Thanksgiving testimonies. I implore any of you who are struggling with any brother or sister in our body or within our community, talk to them. Get it right. Don't let it go on for years and years or even weeks and weeks. Make sure that you're living with small accounts and that you, if there's a struggle between you, that you talk about it and you get it right and you pray together and you purpose in your hearts that you're not going to get that. Let that get in the way of your lives. Thirdly, as I look back or some of the areas where we need to trust God, one of the things that comes to mind is that God will provide the funds and the heart to rebuild the physical walls of this church. We got one of them outside that isn't complete right now. It still needs some work on it. And I know, folks, and you know, that this building need some work. Otherwise, you're going to have more problems than we've already had. And I don't know if we can see up there the stain on the roof at this point, but the number of tiles we've had to replace because of that has been phenomenal. And it just seems to happen time and time again. And I really believe that God is giving you the heart and the resources to rebuild what needs to be rebuilt in this physical building. You know, when Ruth and I first came here for the second time 7 years ago, it was refreshing to see a freshly painted interior of this building. This morning, as we were praying with the worship team, I was looking at those green walls that were in there. And it was actually the youth, I think, that when I was near the end of my youth pastorship, that painted that room and painted one of the rooms downstairs. And I think it's time probably to get rid of those green walls and do something else in there. It's time for you to really act on the needs of this building. The needs of this facility go far beyond that coat of paint at this time. And I know with the right vision, the funds will become the funds will be there to complete the building. Nothing is impossible with God. And, you know, a bit of money is nothing for that to happen. We saw a glimpse last year, and Regan alluded to that a few weeks ago, of how rapidly a mortgage could disappear. With unity of purpose, right leadership, and a heart for God, nothing is impossible, and I can't stress that enough. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing I've learned from my faith journey, is that God does give you and I monumental tasks that we simply cannot do in our own strength. And friends, that's what faced Nehemiah at this time. And I know it faces this body in some different areas. Well, today I want to look just at some lessons that Nehemiah chapter 1 gives us. He faced that monumental task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when we look at his response in chapter one, one word comes to the forefront of his response. And I'm excited when I hear the elders saying that one word. We need to pray about it. You know, we need to gather after the church services. We need to get together whenever we can to pray about every aspect of our church future. Nehemiah 1-11 gives a six-part model that he used to deal with his monumental task. The first thing that Nehemiah says in this passage, the first lesson, I guess you could say, is that we need to understand, we need to know the problem. Verse 3, it says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" Well, friends, to solve a problem, any problem in life, we first of all got to know what the problem is and that there is a problem in the first place. We have to get a sense of how big the task is. Discussion with others is extremely helpful to solve any problem. And I think it's valuable to know that you guys are working with the district to look at some of the issues that our church is facing. That's a really positive thing to do. Someone who can help our church with unity issues and the type of pastoral leadership along with the elders that you guys are going to require in the days ahead as you move forward. Someone who has some expertise in long-term church building rentals. You know, I know we have a number of people here in our church who are builders and whatnot, but I know it's very difficult to take time to do that. So this is going to be a very complex process, but it's got to happen. We need to come to the place of prayerfully asking God for his supernatural intervention to solve whatever issues are repeatedly resurfacing in our church or any church so that we may move forward. And I think Nehemiah came to that place and obviously he was praying about that. And we see how afterwards you see the result of what happened because of his prayer. The second part of Nehemiah's prayer was to understand the scope of the problem. Verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You know, it may take more than just prayer after a service at the front of the church on Sundays. It may take people getting together and fasting and praying and really seeking God for any of these things that are on your plates. It often takes time to find solutions for issues that repeatedly resurface in our lives and in our churches. It's important that we individually and corporately be honest before God. Nehemiah fervently and prayerfully sought God to find a solution. He was so moved by the state of disrepair of the walls after the exile that he got downright emotional about the things that broke the heart of God. He sat down and wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed before the God of heaven. And so too should you and I when we consider his work in our lives and what he's doing in our lives and his work in and through our church body. The third part of Nehemiah's prayer was to recognize who God is and what he's done in the past. And what better Sunday to do that, to even talk about this, than Thanksgiving Sunday. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's a day set aside to help us remember what God has done in each of our lives. And what a blessing to be able to sing worship songs that actually talk about that and give praise to the one who we need to give praise to God Almighty. excuse me. Verse 5 says, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and obey his commands." Friends, I want to say that God can be trusted. Everything we go through in our lives, whether it's individual or corporately, God can be trusted. He's bigger than anything, any problem, any difficulty you and I may have. He's bigger than our unity issues. He's bigger than our financial needs to fix the building. He's bigger than our emotional hurts and wounds from interpersonal relationship issues. He knows exactly what your pastoral needs are as a body, to the extent that you or the elders don't have to micromanage. Just trust him. He's going to make it happen. He's always been there in the past, and friends, he'll always be there in the days ahead. The fourth aspect of Nehemiah's prayer is that he diligently petitioned God. And this is one where I got to say, I break down at times. I break down and I don't do this in the way that I need to diligently petition God. I think it's something that perhaps all of us, if we, you know, examine ourselves, could do a lot more of. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, "Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying for you day and night." And prayer is something that you and I should never brush off and take lightly. Prayer is something that you and I need, and we need to be doing it regularly and systematically, as Nehemiah did day and night. It says he fasted in an effort to hone in and to recognize what God wanted him to say. If God burdens your or my hearts, we better not cease praying until we know the answers that he's providing. And as you as a church body move forward and seek the pastoral leadership God desires for this body, corporate and individual prayer need to be your primary activity. There's no other way that God speaks to us than through prayer and through the Word. Or I shouldn't say there's no other way, but those are the chief ways. And we need to be praying, seeking His will in the days ahead. You guys need to be. Pray for God's perfect choice for this church. Don't settle for anything less. You know, some of you know, the guys on Friday morning, that Port Alberni didn't work out for us. Okay, we're not going there. And the vote was supposed to be 80%, and it ended up being 79.whatever%. There were about four or five people absent. There was only one negative vote. But the board was so conscious of making sure that they talked about, when they first phoned us, we're going to have a re-vote. And, you know, and I kind of thought, you know, like knowing a bit about the past of the church, it may look like they are being, or they are micromanaging or whatever, because four of the board members, two of the board members, and two of the search committee weren't there for the vote, and it's a very small church. And yet, you know, we came to the place of accepting, God, you obviously have another plan for us. We don't know what that is yet, but we do know that he's got another plan. And we've went through that before in our lives, so I don't think we're fearful about it. We're just starting, at least, to seek him about what that plan is. So I encourage you guys to pray for God's first choice for this particular body. Nothing less will do as you move ahead in God's plan. The fifth part of the Nehemiah model tells us to confess our past sins. It says in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, "Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying for you day and night." You know, there's an old saying, we've heard it often in our lives, confession is good for the soul. Now, I think that's what Bob Glover was, you know, why he was standing a bit away from Anitha this morning, because there was a bit of a confession that he was giving as he was sharing about their 50th anniversary and all those times he's been on that hunting trip. Am I correct, Bob? Yeah, okay. But, you know, confession is good for the soul. I'm not a person that would advocate Catholicism, but the confession booth at least in part encourages those who are Catholics to confess their sins before God. And we should all be confessing our sins to God, not necessarily to a priest, but to God himself. And we should be sorry for our sins. And that's a continual process in my life, folks. It happens every day. Confession helps us to have that soft and pliable heart before God that you and I need on a day-to-day basis. Confession keeps us from getting hard and bitter in our spiritual lives before God. Confession helps us to be humble. It helps us to be people of humility before God. Confession helps us to know that we can do absolutely nothing apart from His grace working in and through our lives. That's why we're to confess our faults to each other, as James chapter 5, verse 16 talks about. And then in 1 John 1, 9, a verse that I don't know how many times I've quoted here, and you guys probably quoted as well in your own personal walks with Christ, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that, friends, on a corporate level and on an individual level in our lives. Finally, we're to make our requests specific and trust Him. That's what Ruth and I are just starting to do. That's why we're taking a couple of weeks when we're finished here to just get away and to spend time and to recoup and regroup and to really begin the process of seeking God for what the next step is in our lives. And I think that is important, and it's something we should do all the time. You know, we know our time in Rocky is done, and God has something for us, and He has something for you. God has granted Ruth and I, amazingly, a peace about our future that we simply can't explain. You know, I vowed I'd never get into another reno project, and one of the things that keeps surfacing is Ruth's dad's house, which he moved out of about a year and a bit ago, that needs some TLC. And I said I'd never do that again, but maybe God is calling us to go to Sycamose, paint his house, and do a few other things so that it actually will sell. I don't know, but that may be what's on the agenda for the next little while. In Nehemiah 1:11, we read, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You know, there's a time and a place where we can leave our requests before God and know that He will come through for us. He always does. And it may not always be the way we think it should be, but He always does come through for us. Our God is faithful. The task of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls was monumental, but Nehemiah came to a place of quiet trust. So too can you by putting the future of Rocky Alliance in God's hands. Philippians 4:7 assures us that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. To transcend means that God's peace is bigger than yours or my limited understanding of what God's got in store for us. This peace goes beyond the limits of our finite, limited minds. It's bigger than all of us, way bigger than you and I are. And so I trust as you approach the future of this church, that you have that peace in God. Ephesians 2:14 simply says, He, Jesus, is our peace. And friends, there comes a time when we pray to the Almighty God of heaven and earth, when we come to that perfect place of peace, that God's will is going to be accomplished. Friends, our prayer for you, for this church, as we leave, is that each of you would come to the place of 100% peace in your personal and corporate lives regarding the future of this church. I know God's going to do some amazing things here. My question to each of you is this today. What monumental task are you facing this very day? First of all, individually, is it a personal issue, a problem, or a need that you have? Is it a financial need that's too big for your pocketbook? Is it an emotional hurt or wound that enslaves you as a Christian? Is it an interpersonal problem based on a lack of trust or a lack of forgiveness? And secondly, what insurmountable task is related, or think about the insurmountable task apart from God related to our body here. Seemingly, there's a huge amount of money that needs to be gathered in to get our building to where it should be. There's obviously the need for the right transitional pastor to assist the elders to move forward. There's the need to put petty differences and non-essential things aside so that Rocky Alliance can see our community and here transform for Jesus Christ. I like the way the King James Version puts this final verse that I'm going to share a bit with you about. It says this: may God work in each of us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Friends, that is Ruth and my prayer for you in a nutshell, that God would work in each of us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that all of us might be for the praise of his glory. I'm going to call the worship team up, and let's just pray as they are coming forward. Father, I do thank you for the lessons of Scripture. I thank you that we can even look back into the Old Testament writings to thousands of years ago to the Israelites and what happened in their lives, Lord, through the exile and how you had a future for them, Lord, after that time. And you put things in place to bring about that future and to get it going. And Lord, I know that you have the same in store for Rocky Alliance Church. I know that you are going to move in amazing ways, Lord, that as every person here looks back and sees some of the things that happen in the days ahead, Lord, we'll all marvel at what you're doing and how you're doing it. So, Father, we just give ourselves to you again, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide us and lead us, and that we would be sensitive to his still small voice in our lives, and to your word, Lord, and to just your work in our lives. And thank you, Jesus, for this body. In your name we pray. Amen.